Anyhow, the book of John lists seven different miracles. Some people would say even eight if you count the miracle of his resurrection. But it lists seven different miracles to show that Jesus is and how that applies to our lives. And here in John chapter 2, we're going to look at the miracle of the wedding at the Feast of Canaan. And of course, we all love to go to weddings. They're a joyful celebration. But now imagine that we're in that setting. People have to travel a long distance. So you know what? The wedding doesn't last an hour. It lasts a week. There is a whole lot of celebration that goes on as people come in and people go out. And you, as you were, as the host of the wedding, you had to be ready for all options. And so we need to understand that as we go in and we begin to read here in John chapter 2. We're going to also see later on the application of this miracle, but when we see Nicodemus coming to Jesus and saying, "What must I do to be born again?" And we're once again going to see that miraculous transformation that now is no longer just a physical commodity, but now it's a spiritual transformation that will take place. And so all I'm trying to do is allow you to see the pieces and see how they fit together. But let's go and focus on this passage here and look at the time that Jesus is called upon to begin to reveal himself as the Son of God, as God himself. And so there in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we read the following. "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith to do, do it." And so Jesus and his disciples have traveled together for 3 days at this point. If you remember, they were in Bethabara, which is down on east of the Jordan River, down towards Jerusalem. So we're talking about they've had to travel 70 miles. How many of you would like to walk 70 miles? We're not ready for that. But this was a standard occurrence. You would go down to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast there. You would come and walk all the way back up along the Jordan River and cut inland into at the Sea of Galilee. And so they get done 3 days after their journey. There's now about five or six of them gathered together. Who knows who they gathered on the way. But they're there, and it says that there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. So we know where it was, and Jesus' mother was already there. So they get into town and they say, hey, there's a wedding going on. Of course, you got to realize that when we say town, you know, the town was fairly small, okay? It wasn't a city. It was a town. It was a town of Cana. And so everybody knew everybody else. And if you came traipsing into town in the midst of this week-long festival, everyone would say, hey, come on. But it says that Jesus and his disciples were called also. So you have Mary, Jesus' mother, and we have the disciples there for this great, wonderful feast. And they run into a problem that no one should ever have to run into in the middle of a wedding. We're out of beverage. In particular, this is wine, because that's what they drank. That was the beverage of the day. There was no soda. There was no iced tea. There was wine. You drank the wine because you didn't want to drink the water because you could get sick pretty good. So the wine allowed for the distilling, and it was pretty much just a little bit stronger than grape juice most of the time. And so we have this problem that we're not going to be able to continue the celebration of this wedding because we're without wine. And so Mary, being Jesus' mother, knowing Jesus very well, remembering what God had told her, that this would be, his name would be Jesus and he would save his people. Now is the time, if Jesus was going to step, now is the time for Jesus to step up and save this poor family from embarrassment. To run out of wine was like the worst thing. It'd be like being in China and leaving food on your plate. It's an insult to the guest. And so you had to have wine for the entire time. You had to plan it. You had to save for it. You were obligated to provide the wine. And there was no wine. And so Mary, knowing that her son, Jesus, was the Son of God, knowing that he had already been declared to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, now uses her motherly abilities to prompt him and saying, "Jesus, my son, these poor people are without wine. What can you do about it?" And I, you know, the commentaries that go on this phrase, "Woman, what do I have to do with thee?" are endless. But does it matter? What Jesus is saying is, "Mom, what do you want me to do?" And Mom doesn't tell him what to do. Mom at this point is confident that after 30 years of life, Jesus knows what he needs to do. Knowing that he's fully God, he knows what he needs to do. And so she points to the servant and says, "You know, whatever he tells you to do, do it." How's that for confidence? How's that for a mother's confidence in her son? How's that for a calling to Jesus that it was time to begin his ministry? And you know, every single one of us here who has claimed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has been gifted. The minute you're saved, do you realize that the Holy Spirit of God puts gifts upon you? He may take those natural gifts that you have. Let's say maybe it's singing, maybe it's organizing, maybe it's your ability to handle finances, maybe it's your ability to do construction or fix cars. And he's going to use those talents and he's going to transform them into a spiritual gift that you can use to show mercy and grace of God. But a lot of us are like Jesus. We know that we've been called by God. But we need somebody to come along and we need somebody to shake us and say, "What are you going to do with what God has given you? When are you going to start getting to work? When are you going to stop letting fear cripple you, paralyze you? When are you going to get busy for God?" And every single one of us, we have 1,000 excuses about why, right? And we might say, "Well, you know, it's not this time, it's not that's right, not right. If this happens, then that," and we have all these excuses. But in reality, God is calling each and every one of us into ministry. And he's put that call upon us right now. Right here today, somebody is being called to step up and pick up their ministry. I didn't say go into full-time service, did I? I said that God has given you talents and gifts. He's put you here in King George, and he wants you to get busy for him. He wants you to figure it out. He wants you to make a commitment. He wants you to say, "Step forward. It's time to make a change." And so we see here in this first section that there is a task that must be completed. There's a task that each and every one of us is called to do. And so it's with that thought that we have Jesus there. He now has been told of his mother to tell these servants what to do. Right? "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." So it's time. It was time for Jesus to step forward. Today is the time for you to step forward. You know, so often you'll sit there and you'll listen to sermon after sermon after sermon and you say, "Well, that's interesting. Maybe someday." But you know what? That's not it. When God brings conviction upon our hearts about what we need to do, that is the day. You can take all your excuses, you can take all your logic, and you can throw them out of the way, because who's calling? The one who is greater than all your thinking and all your logic. The one who knows and has control of all things. And if he is speaking to your heart today, if there's that churning, if there's that bubbling, if there's that anxiety in your heart that you need to get busy for God, then today is that day. It is the time for you to step into the ministry that God has prepared you for. Jesus has had 30 years of preparation. Jesus has had ample opportunity. Jesus has been declared by John the Baptist to behold the Son of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. It's time. And if you're saved, and if you're under conviction today, it's time for you to get busy for God. So let's go and take a look at the next part of the scripture. Verses 6 through 9. It may be the time, but now that it's time to turn in that direction. And so we see in verses 6 through 9, "And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out nigh, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. Then the rulers of the feast have tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was. But the servant which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. So, setting near them were six stone pots. And it says that these pots contained 2 to 3 firkins. And how many pots are there? Okay, so now it's time for a math class. Okay, a firkin is equal to 7 gallons. How many does one pot hold? Anywhere between 14 and 21 gallons. There's 6 pots. Mm-hmm. And the answer is?
84.
6 times 14 is 84. Or 6 times 21 is?
120.
94 to 120 gallons of
water.
Whew. That's a whole lot. Now, what are they in? What is this water is in what?
Stone
pots. Purification pots. Okay, so here's what the problem was with a lot of the Jewish people is they were infatuated with cleanliness. And they weren't infatuated with cleanliness because they thought it stopped the spread of disease. They didn't understand that at all. Bacteria hadn't been discovered. Nobody knew how disease got transmitted. But there was this ritual that whenever you came to some place, or if you touched certain things, you had to wash your hands. If you came into a house, you had to wash your feet. And so you had that much water for washing. You see, people are they're obsessed with trying to spiritually cleanse their lives. That's what the Sadducees and Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to cleanse their lives of sin. And so they would do this washing, this outward washing, think that it would change their souls. And so from these firkins, this 120 gallons of water, they had used it all up. 120 gallons. Okay? That's a bathtub full of water just to wash your hands, because you didn't wash your feet in that situation because you weren't entering the house. Right? So just hand washing. And they've used up that much because people are obsessed with trying to cleanse themselves from their sins all by themselves. And they drained those poor firkins dry. And now they were sitting there dry, and Jesus turns to them and he says, now isn't this going to be a fitting illustration? Because we're going to take the very thing that they think is going to transform their souls, and we're going to fill it with water, and we're going to see it transformed into something else. So he has the servants. Yes, they're servants. And I know that's not an acceptable term today, but you know what? It's a historical fact. Mm-hmm. Servanthood has existed throughout times. In many ways, those of us that are employed by somebody, we are their servant. Okay? Don't get upset about the term. Stay focused on the fact that we're teaching a spiritual lesson here. That here are people that thought that they were being spiritually, that they were being cleansed because they went through a physical routine. They were worried about outside cleanliness. They were worried about how they appeared to other people. If you remember that Jesus and his disciples were rebuked several times by the Sadducees and Pharisees for not washing their hands. Okay? They were infatuated with it. And so it is today. Everybody wants to do this, and they want to do that, and they think they have to go to the confessional, they have to go to church in order to cleanse themselves from sins, and none of that is true at all. Because God doesn't want to clean our outward appearance. I know people who, they get in trouble, and they know that they need to change. So what do? They go change their outward appearance. They go change their location. Oh, no, I was like that. I thought that I would have a problem with drugs as a young man. And I figured, well, you know what I need to do? I need to get married, and I need to move away from here, and that'll make me a better person. You see, I wanted the outward cleansing, but no inward cleansing. And that's the way we have to deal, right? That's our stone firkins that we have in our lives, because we're trying to stop. But what does Jesus do? He says, fill them with water. And he doesn't go, now, Lord God, we call upon you to transform this water into what? No. He says, fill them with water. Okay. Take some to the master of the ceremonies. You see, that's what Jesus does. When Jesus does a work in us, he doesn't call for glory. He doesn't call for honor. He wants to see that transformation made at the very inward level of our hearts. And those of you that are sitting here, I pray that this morning that you've had that transforming time where God stepped into your life and he took all those things that you thought you could cleanse and all those things that you thought you can change, and he says, it ain't gonna work. Let me change you on the inside, and that will transform itself into the way you work on the outside. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't come to good works because we do them. We come to good works because God works them in us, because he's transformed us. He's changed us from water into wine. He's changed us from sinners into saints. That's the transformation that he does. And he does it big time. 120 gallons worth. Right? Because he's interested in us. He's interested in you. And it's a matter of saying, are you willing to let Jesus take you as an empty vessel? Just the way you are. And take you and transform you into something new. There was nothing in those vessels. Jesus made sure the water got there, and then he did the work. Jesus can get his water, can wash you white as snow. His word can wash you and cleanse you. And then his Holy Spirit is able to come in and fill you with joy. Are you believing that God can make that transformation? Are you willing to turn to him? One problem with paper is it sticks together. Notice that they filled them to the brim. When God transforms us, he doesn't leave anything out. He wants us to take all of us. And then he wants to draw us out and present us to the governor, to the people around us, so they can see the miracle of transformation that's taken place. Are you ready for that? Let me ask you, you know, a lot of you here will tell me that, oh, I'm already saved, so most of you are saying this doesn't pertain to me. But let me ask you this. Is God prodding your heart right now? See, he's saying, there's something that's dirty in your life. There's something you need to change. And are you willing to let him fill you with his Holy Spirit? With the well that springs up within your soul, with the joy like a fountain, so that it can transform even those nasty, persistent problems in your life and transform them into something for his glory. All of us have problems. I got lots of them. Just ask my wife. Actually, you can ask anybody in here. They'll all tell you that all my flaws. They see them all the time. But the thing that is I continually try to go back and say, Lord, I did that wrong. Lord, I made this mistake. Lord, I got angry. Lord, I got upset. Lord, I didn't handle that correctly. And I just asking the Lord, Lord, come in, fill me with your spirit. Drive out those imperfections and manifest your glory so that somebody might take my life and take it into the presence of the world that is around and say, here is an example of what Christ can do. He wants to do that for each and every one of you. But are you willing? Are you willing to turn? Turn to Jesus and allow him to turn you into something different? Or are you satisfied with the way you are? I hope you're not. I don't think you should be. I think you should be looking for change. We need to be leery of being caught up in a world that believes that we need to be cleansed to be acceptable to God. God is looking for inner transformation, not outward transformation. And I'm going to give you a few verses because I want to belabor the point. I want to emphasize the point. And it says in Isaiah 29:30, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their, listen to this, their heart far from me. For their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. It's not about outward appearances. It's not about outward things. It's about allowing God to come in and transform you. We need to allow Jesus to change our very nature, the very core of our being, not just change our outward image. Jesus did not just die for our sins. He was raised from the dead, transformed, showing us that he has the power to transform us, to change our very nature at its core. He can do this transformation for lots of people. There is no limits. 120 gallons. He came to seek and to save the lost. All of them. Not just a few. Let's go on in our passage as we finish up this section and read verses 10 through 11 as we look at the taste of this wine. And he saith unto him, every man at the beginning set forth good wine, and when men are well drunk, that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, this is kind of hard for us to understand, right? Because what he's saying is, you know, when you start out and everybody's there and they're just coming in, you really want to impress them. So you put out your best wine, so that everybody can have a taste of the best wine, knowing that later on everybody's going to get, well, you know how it is when you drink too much iced tea, all of a sudden it starts losing its flavor. If you leave your Coca-Cola off too long, it starts losing its fizz. And so you just, you don't care anymore. What he's saying is, you put out good wine, but now you've brought out the very best. Now out comes grandma's sweet tea recipe. You save it for later. Because you didn't want it to all disappear. You wanted to save some for yourself, didn't you? And so, but here is the best wine coming out. And the master of ceremonies is marveling at how can this person do such things that are contrary. And notice it says that they brought it to the master. The master tasted, and he says he didn't know where it came from. But notice the little parentheses that are in there. But the servants knew. Okay? And we're all saying, well, why didn't Jesus get up there and say, I have made this great and glorious wine. Look at me, I'm the God of all gods, and isn't that a great wine that I created for you? God is not looking for outward adoration. He's looking for inward motivation. And so that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get these people impressed with the fact that he has the ability to turn water into wine. He, the God of creation, is able to transform things in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. He never said anything. He never did anything. They just drew the water as far as the servants knew. They probably had an idea when they brought their ladle up and it wasn't clear. Of course, maybe if it was taken from the Jordan River, it may have been a little muddy like our river is here. I don't know. There's a lot of things we take for granted, right?
Yeah,
like clean, clear water.
Yeah.
And I'm going to take a sidestep, man. I didn't know what buried rivers were until I got here. The reason being, I came from Hawaii. I came from the Northwest. And the waters are coming down and they're just sparkling clear. Right? I've never seen a river brown. Yeah. Now, mind you, it's all natural. It's all the way it's supposed to be. But that was a foreign commodity to me. And all I do is to bring that to our mind that sometimes when we're reading the scriptures, we read our world into their world, and it may not necessarily be that way. There's a lot of alternatives out there. And there's a lot of alternatives when it comes to Jesus turning water into wine. There is a lot of things that we need to think about. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what type of water you are, God wants to transform you and make you not just a simple wine. He wants to make you a fantastic wine. He wants to make you a wine. He wants to make you fill you with so much joy that the world sees it And what does it say? Let's see. That last phrase there, verse 11, says what? It says, the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his
glory.
Glory. You see, he didn't have to go, ta-da! The work that he did manifested his glory. And his disciples did what?
Believe.
You see what's going to happen? You want to know how we're going to get this church to grow? We're going to get this church to grow when God starts transforming you from the inside out. When he begins to fill you with his joy. And that joy starts bubbling over like a fountain that's unending. And it goes out there and it starts infecting the world. And the world says, what is the matter with you? I want some of that. Can I get some of that? You know, that's what we have. But it's never going to show if we don't let God work on us on the inside to transform us. You can't transform yourself. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. You really don't want to know what the real interpretation of that is. Just suffice it to say, as filthy rags. You see, our God so loves us that he says, I want to change you from the inside out. I want your change to be so great that it comes bubbling out. And people look at you and they marvel at the mercy and grace of God. Then the world stands in awe. Not at us, but at the God that has transformed us. My friends, it starts with you today, recognizing that God has put his calling upon you to be that joy that the world needs to see. God wants to use you to sacrifice, to meet the needs of other people, so they can see the joy that is in you as you serve. It's not, I gotta do this because I gotta help somebody. No, it's a joy. We have a sister that's moving, right? She's moving today even. And I'm saying, I got so many things to do, but she needs help. We need to go and show the joy. We need to show that community that she lives in that somebody cares and somebody's willing to bend their schedule in order to meet the need. And so we need to get going. We need to do that in everything, but it's up to us. It's up to you. It's up to me to allow God to transform us from the inside out. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have given us this possibility. Lord, you've given us this illustration that you want to change us. It's not up to us. It's simply allowing you to fill us with your spirit and then allow that spirit to transform us that the world might know that there is a mighty God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd all stand and join me in singing number 122. And as we sing, I would challenge you, is there a decision that you need to make? Is there an emptying that needs to occur in order for God to renew you? Maybe it's membership. Maybe it's a request for prayer. Maybe it's you need to stop stumbling over your words like I am today. We need God's help. Let's have him transform us. Let's sing that 122.